Well, today, we're concluding our four-week message series called The Good Work. Now, I believe that this message series, if it hasn't already, will speak to those who believe deep down in their heart that God has created you for something more. That you were born for a purpose, to do something eternal, something that matters. And my prayer is that this series will unlock some courageous faith, if it hasn't already, in you to step out and do something that will outlast you. This message series is based on the incredible story of an ordinary average guy named Nehemiah. This is a true story that is carefully time-stamped by who the king was at this particular time, and then the time of his reign, the year of his reign. And you can look back in history and look up Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and you will know that during his reign, where exactly Nehemiah is talking about. So let me remind you, the Bible is a proven factual and historical document. And don't let anybody try and convince you otherwise. For any of those who have not journeyed with us in this series up until this point, let me give you a bit of context to Nehemiah's story. Now, Nehemiah was an ordinary average guy who was a cupbearer or a servant, maybe some would classify a butler, to King Artaxerxes of Persia. He had heard about the difficulties of his people, the Jewish people of Jerusalem, what they were facing at the time. See, back in 587 BCE, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, had taken the people of Jerusalem into captivity. Now, after some time, some of those that were in captivity were allowed to return home, a home that still laid in ruins. And now they were faced with the impossible task of rebuilding it without any leadership, without any direction or guidance, and very little hope. Nehemiah's heart was broken for his people, that he prayed for 4 months. For 4 months, he prayed. He eventually stepped out into action and asked the king of Persia to allow him to go and help rebuild Jerusalem. He asked the king for protection and provision so that he could successfully get it done. And King Artaxerxes granted him his requests. It's a fascinating story of an ordinary guy who believed deep down that God could use him to do something extraordinary. And so he steps out in faith to begin the good work. He assesses the situation, devises a plan of action, assembles the people, and teaches them how to build. You see, none of them were masonries. None of them were carpenters or contractors. What were they? They were goldsmiths and merchants and perfume makers. What did they have? What kind of knowledge do they have into building a wall? Or anything for that matter, right? And so he has to train them, and so he shows them and instructs them what to do, and then he sends them out. They start making some good progress, and when things are looking good, all of a sudden opposition rises up against them. Why? Because advancement invites opposition. So Nehemiah rallies the team and gives them a good hoorah speech and reminds everyone to keep their focus on God, not their enemy. Whenever you do something that matters, there will be a battle. Whenever you step out in faith to do God's good work, opposition will rise up against you. But listen carefully. If your enemy can't destroy you, your enemy will do everything they can in their power to distract you. Do whatever possible it takes to keep your eyes off the mission, your eyes off the prize, your eyes off your calling, off your purpose, distracting you from God's good work that is in your heart to do. That's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. As soon as he and his team were making progress and the wall started to go up, his enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah, and a new guy enters the scene. His name's Geshem, and they stood up in opposition and tried to distract Nehemiah from the good work. So today's message is this. It's titled this. The last installment is The Proper Reaction to Distraction. The Proper Reaction to Distraction. Now, we'll pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what it says. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet with them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. Now these three guys are seeing that Nehemiah is getting the job done. They've made fun of him, they've taunted him, they've threatened him, but still the wall is going up before their eyes. So they came up with a plan to try and distract him from finishing by arranging a meeting in the village on the plain of Ono. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be a little skeptical if somebody wanted to meet me in a place called Ono. Ono sounds like a bad idea. Ono, I better not go. Ono, it's a trap. Now, some of you might look at this as an opportunity rather than a distraction. An opportunity to convert my critics, an opportunity to expand my influence, an opportunity to reach out. Problem is, what we think is an opportunity is really nothing more than a distraction. It's nothing more than a distraction. We learned last week that our response isn't going to convert our critics. It's not going to convert our critics. In fact, it's going to fuel them and validate them more. And our good intentions of going to Ono to reason with our critics just ends up being a big no-no. And so the opportunity is nothing more than a distraction. Oh no. I don't know about you, but I find it very easy in today's age to be very distracted. Very distracted. I mean, there is so many distractions out there. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? A conversation, and all of a sudden you hear, ba-ding, go off. And then another ba-ding. You say another couple of words and bing, bing, or right? Or you know, whatever sound you have. And so you kind of reach over and you put it on vibrate and you set it on your desk upside down so you don't see the light up. But then all of a sudden the vibration on the table distracts you. Or maybe you put the phone in your pocket and the vibration in your pocket's vibrating and you're trying to have a conversation, but it's not happening. You're easily distracted, right? No matter how hard you try to ignore, you're distracted. If our common enemy, the devil, can't destroy us, you can bet your bottom dollar he will do his best to distract you. To distract us, to divert our attention from the good work God has laid on our hearts. We see here in the first couple of verses of Nehemiah chapter 6 that his enemies are trying to distract him from the good work. They have no intention of getting together for some diplomatic meeting so that Nehemiah can convince them that what he's doing is indeed a good work. No, their only intention is to divert his attention from completing the wall. And Nehemiah, while still up on the ladder, shouts down this message and says, "Tell him no." And then he gets back to work again. He gets back to work again. He didn't, and this didn't really sit well with his critics. This really didn't sit well because this is how Nehemiah tells it in chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply." Four times they asked Nehemiah to meet with him. "Hey, Nehemiah, will you meet with us?" "No." "Come on, Nehemiah, meet with us." "No." "Come on, Nehemiah, we want to hear what you have to say." "No." "Nehemiah, we want to talk about your philosophy and help you see things from a different perspective." "Nope." "No way." "Not happening." And in case you still didn't get the memo, the answer is no. I think one of the most strategic skills that we can develop in order to do the good work of God and do the good work that God has called us to do is the ability to say no. No to things that distract us. Now, in fact, we'll actually grow from our no's and not our yeses. Our no's keep us focused on the good work that God has tasked us with. Now, if you're in the area of leadership, our no's can be a difference maker. There's no way that we can always be available to all people all the time. Eventually, you'll have nothing left to give anyone. We must be strategic with our no's. We don't say no because we don't care or because we don't want to. No, we say no to stay focused on the good work that God has called us to. Just because you could do something doesn't mean you should do, or just because you could do something doesn't mean you should do something. Four different times Nehemiah's enemies asked for a meeting, and four different times he gives them the same answer. No. N-O, no. And so in verse 5 it says, the fifth time. These guys really aren't getting it. The fifth time. I mean, I... You ever been there? Somebody keeps asking and asking. What's insanity? Asking, doing something, the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. These guys are asking time after time after time, and the answer is no. They're trying to wear him down. Anybody have kids? You know what I'm talking about, right? Can I? No. The fifth time in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, the fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. There is a rumor. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations. And Geshem tells me it is true. Really, Geshem? Okay. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his report, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. Okay, Sanballat is trying to create some reasonable doubt and some fear into Nehemiah's mind. There's a rumor going around, Nehemiah, and so-and-so says it's true. Well, how convenient is it that so-and-so happens to be Geshem, who happens to be one of the arch nemesis of Nehemiah, right? Who happens to be an enemy, and apparently he's got the truth. He's confirming the rumor that's going around. See, rumors are created by haters, spread by fools, and believed by those who have little regard for the truth. There's a rumor going around. Nehemiah, why don't you quit what you're doing and come and put this rumor to rest? To put this rumor to rest. Now lean in for a moment. Don't let the whispers of your critics, haters, naysayers, and doubters distract you from the good work God has called you to. You can't accomplish big things if you're distracted by small-minded people. Don't allow your opinions of others distract you from God's call on your life. Don't worry about what people say about you. Just be worried about what's true about you. Instead of being concerned of what others think about you, concentrate your energies toward living a life that truly honors God. Don't allow the critics, the haters, the naysayers, and the doubters to distract you from the good work that God has called you to. In verse 8, Nehemiah says, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making the whole thing up. That's it. That's how he responded. And instead of letting this opposition discourage him of like, oh no, they don't like me. I can't please everybody. This is never going to get done. This job is never going to get done. I need people. I need all those likes on social media. I made this post and I need people to like me so that I can have a good day. And please like it. Please check that little heart on my Instagram so that I know that I'm in the will of God, right? Oh no! Well, but instead of Nehemiah letting it discourage him, listen to how he responds to it in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. With even greater determination. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4 gives us some valuable insight as to the intensity and of the conditions that they were up against in order to complete the wall. Their enemies uttered death threats, and so they had to take up countermeasures in order to protect themselves as they continued the good work. Now listen to this in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17. The laborers carried on their work with one hand, supporting their own their load, and one hand holding a weapon. That's intense, y'all. So with one hand they're doing the good work of God, and the other hand they got the weapon to take on the enemy and take on whatever onslaught is coming after them. Can you imagine being up on a ladder doing that? That's insanity. But it's crazy. But this is what they faced. And instead of allowing this opposition to frighten them, they worked harder with even more determination. Don't allow opposition to discourage you. Allow it to fuel your faith. Allow it to fuel your faith. See, distractions come in many different forms. They can come from people trying to discourage us. They can come from those in the form of good intentions, those distractions. They can come in the form of some well-meaning people who don't fully understand the good work that God has called you to, and so they try to talk you off the ledge or back to reality. But success can, but success also can be a distraction. We have to be careful that we don't let external success do internal damage to our hearts. Success can cause us to be prideful, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, which causes us to think it's all because of us that we're experiencing success. And that can lead to us to think that we're entitled to more. Entitled to more. One of the biggest dangers of any kind of success, and Nehemiah had to face this, is the temptation from leading with an entitled spirit. This can be a huge detriment to the good work. Now watch how Nehemiah dealt with this temptation. Now, I was able to read these names really well in the first service. No guarantee I'm going to get it even better in the second service, but let's go for it. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, grandson of Mehetabel, and who was, okay, I butchered the last name, whatever, who was confined to his home. He said, "Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight." Sounds legit. Protect the leader at all costs, right? But here's what's interesting. Nehemiah actually had the authority to go into the temple himself. Didn't need the permission of somebody else. But listen, if he would do so for his own personal gain and not for the glory of God, he would have been abusing his power. He'd be sinning against God, and he would lose credibility with the people that he was leading. So what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah operated in great wisdom. Listen to what he says. "But I replied," in verse 11, "should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse me and discredit me." Now, Nehemiah kept the mission a priority at all times, regardless of his safety. He came to rebuild the wall, not to cower and hide in the temple of God. He would not allow anything to distract him, divert him, tempt him from completing the good work that God had called him to do. He said no to everything else so that he could say yes to God first. He said no to everything else because he said yes to God first. When whatever we do starts to succeed, grow, and blossom, we need to be reminded not to lead with an entitled spirit. Not to lead with an entitled spirit. Our success is not because of us, but because God has blessed it. We serve him. He doesn't serve us. We are called to his good work, not vice versa. We're called to the good work because of God's faithfulness. We serve him in the beginning and all the way through to the end. But here's what happens. Our enemies, the critics, the haters, the naysayers, the doubters, they don't just automatically go away because you experience success. They continue to come at you. And I've heard it said this way: new levels attract new devils. Sanballat Tobiah and Geshem. They continued their onslaught to taunt Nehemiah. They tried everything within their power to discourage him, threaten him, and distract him. But his response in verse 3 has echoed throughout the centuries and continues to inspire all of those in leadership and any of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. I can't come. I'm engaged in a good work. Other versions say, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. I will not and I cannot, so don't even expect me to show up. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. He doesn't allow anything to distract him from the call of God on his life. And we see here that Nehemiah has all of a sudden a new revelation. Now let me explain this, what I'm saying. See, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, when we started off the series, this is what it says there. It says, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, it let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But now in the conclusion of this message series, we see him change his words from good to great. It's no longer the good work, but the great work. He realizes he's a part of something much greater than him. And when he started out, it was a good thing. But as he continued on to see the faithfulness of God, he realized it wasn't just a good work anymore. It was a great work. It was a great work. And this is something that God had created him to do, to put him in the right place at the right time with the right king, to be granted the right provisions, to do the right purpose, and to inspire the right people to do something that will outlast him. It's not just a good work. It was a great work. And his reaction to distraction was this: I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. I won't come. I don't know who this is going to speak to today. Maybe you're in a season in your life that God has called you to a great work, and you've turned down some impressive opportunities during this time. It could be that you're feeling that because of your current situation, you're kind of missing out. I believe the term is FOMO, fear of missing out. But here's the deal. Be faithful in the great work God has called you to today. Now, maybe physically you can't climb a ladder or pick up a shovel or rake your neighbor's yard, but you can cook a lasagna, crochet some dishcloths, or knit some slippers, or show some kindness to your fellow neighbor. Maybe God has called you to prayer. Maybe God has called to pass on your wisdom to others. You can do that. Maybe you're a mom at home, and all you seem to do day in and day out is cooking and cleaning and helping your children do their homework and making sure they get to their sports practices and games on time. Listen, wherever you pour into your children today will gain you dividends in the future. Maybe today you're working a routine job that just doesn't seem to be making any huge impact in the world around you. But what you do at work, it doesn't even feel like it's life-changing or world-changing or history-making. But the people you interact with and how you're generous with your income can be life-changing. Maybe you're a student at school and you're thinking, well, how can I make a difference? I'm just, a teenager. Right? I want to just remind you that you take the Spirit of God everywhere you go. So everybody you interact with, fellow students, with teachers and staff and faculty, people see something different about you when you're a follower of Jesus. You do things a little bit differently. Your speech is a little bit different. Things that you do, the kindness you show, it's refreshing. So don't think that you have to do something big. Just be who God has called you to be today and step out and do something, because that thing that might start off as a good work will work itself into being a great work. Listen, maybe you're involved in a ministry team at Abundant Life and you just don't feel like you're making a big impact. You come week after week and you're serving in the kids' church ministries, or maybe you're serving in refuge youth ministries or whatever, and you just kind of don't feel like you're making a huge impact. Well, I want to just tell you, when you serve on a serving team here at church, because you might be thinking, well, all I do is make coffee. How can making coffee change the world? How can like handing out bulletins or shaking somebody's hand? How can cleaning the church? How can doing sign in and sign out downstairs or doing hallway monitoring or how can doing yard work out front? How can any of these things make an impact? Well, I want to just tell you something. If you are part of Team ALC, Team Abundant Life, let me just tell you something. In the last 6 years, we have seen 34 people give their lives to Jesus Christ, and we baptized 47 of them here, 47 people here at Abundant Life. Come on, you might think that this is just a small church in a small town in rural Manitoba, but we're doing great work. We're doing great work. We're doing great work. I was in meetings this last week in Winnipeg, and they were talking about doing revitalization in some of our churches and some of our churches in provinces that have already done this. They're seeing great growth, and I'm sitting there around the table and thinking, we're already seeing growth. We're already seeing growth. It might not translate every Sunday morning into this room, but we're seeing people come to Jesus Christ. We're seeing people on their deathbeds give their lives to Jesus Christ because they realize there's more to life than the here and now. And 47 people baptized. Wow. But that's not because of us people. That's because of God working in people's lives. We're doing a great work, and we don't have the time or the energy to be distracted by the enemy. I'll close this series with these verses. I want you to pay attention to this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Because sometimes we easily overlook certain details. It says this, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Cool. Just 52 days after we had begun. Are you kidding me? 52 days? How many wished our bridge across the river would have taken 52 days? That would have been cool, right? 52 days. 52 days they built an entire wall around a city. 52 days, not even a year. It's just over a month. Right? 52 days. Incredible. 52 days after they begun, they completed the work. Listen to this. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. See, it was a testimony to God. It wasn't the testimony of the people. It wasn't the guys doing the work with one hand and holding the weapon with the other. The testimony was God doing the great work, doing the great work. What I love about this story was it was an ordinary guy who stepped out in faith and did something extraordinary with God's help. And it all started with prayer. Like all great works do, they start with prayer. See, nothing is impossible for God, but He won't do it for us. He chooses to do it in us and through us. And that will be a testimony to anybody around us, especially our enemies, especially our critics, our haters, our doubters, and the naysayers. And so my question is to you, what good work is God calling you to? What good work? See, when we start something, it's good. But as we start doing it and seeing it to completion, we realize it's great. It goes from good to great. So listen. When it comes to these next steps with God, ask God, God, what is the good work that you want me to be a part of? How do I fit into that good work? Soak it in prayer, bathe it in prayer, baptize it in prayer. Immerse it completely in prayer. God, where do I fit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the series, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to all those that have been here to hear it. Lord, whether it's here in person or online, Father, I pray that all of those that have listened to this series would be encouraged. That, Father, that you can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we thank you for stories like this in Nehemiah. And we thank you, Lord, that Nehemiah has inspired many to do a good work, a great work for you. So, Lord, use us. Send us. Let us be your people. Let us be your hands and feet on the ground, on this earth to do your good work. We thank you for this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.